Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you for what you've done for us already. God, I just pray that you help me to share what you put in my heart this morning. Help us to hear what we need to hear. Walk away with what we need to walk away with. More than anything, God, let us be closer to you than we were when we came in. We pray it. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. Amen. I'm reading a bit of a book, and while reading it, this guy talked about Ishmael leaving a legacy. And have you ever been reading a book and you have to shut the book because your mind won't let you read anymore? It led you on a thought process, and it led you down some trails where I don't even know yet what he finished about the legacy of Ishmael. But I just read that part of it, and he may be talking about the whole Middle East problem and all that. We'll get to him later on. But so much started running through my mind about Ishmael, if I was to title this morning's message, it would be The Ishmaelite Christian. I need to make my words bigger on my paper. The Ishmaelite Christian. Ishmael left a legacy that unfortunately was picked up by many in the church and many Christians, and in some cases, the entire church. Ishmael has left a legacy. I found a few things, and if you let me just explain for those that may not know who he is, may not understand, and to kind of help us all get our mind into one direction. God called this man by the name of Abraham. Actually, he called Abram. He changed his name to Abraham. But God called this man called Abraham. He says, Abraham, I'm going to make of you one great nation. All the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And have you ever, Israel is a remarkable nation. I stand with Israel. I'm not saying they're necessarily a godly nation today. I'm not saying they're a nation that we ought to look to. I'm not saying they're a nation that is serving God the way they ought to, but they are God's chosen people. Set apart for God, I'll stand with Israel. And I think the scripture tells us to. God says, I'm going to make a nation out of you, Abraham, and they're going to bless the whole world. So much I could say about Israel. So much I could build them up. Isn't it remarkable? I showed Sarah, I've got a map on my phone of the Middle East, all the Arab countries in blue, and Israel kind of in its, and it's remarkable how small Israel is. It's remarkable how tiny it is, yet so many people hate it. So many people are trying to destroy it, and yet it still stands. It's just, it's incredible how Israel is still a nation. And so God's hand is definitely on them. God told Abraham, I'm going to make of you a nation. Abraham is getting older. He's now 86 years old. I can't remember how much younger than him Sarah is because my mind is drawing a blank. But he's 86 years old now. And God says, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. And Abraham says, well, God, I'm going to do it myself. And so instead of, Sarah can't have children, so Abraham goes into her handmaid Hagar, and they have a kid. Hagar and Abraham have a kid. His name is Ishmael. And so years later, God and Abraham are talking, and God says, Abraham looks at God and says, God, I got you covered. Use Ishmael as my heir. God says, and I got this, let me just read it. God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son. Indeed, thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed forever. So God raised up, and God says, no, we're not going to use Ishmael. And God, the Bible doesn't say it, but God could have looked at Abraham and God could have said, Abraham, I had it all under control. Abraham, I had it all figured out. Abraham, if you would have just been patient, something remarkable, miraculous is going to happen. And that old woman, Sarah, not that one, the other one, because that one's not old. Right, Isaiah? The old woman, Sarah, Abraham's wife, she's there, and she was, Abraham says she's past the time of conceiving. She can't, she's too old to have a baby. Could you imagine a 90-year-old woman having a baby? I can still see Sister Vivian's face every time I talk about Abraham and Sarah. And I'd say, see, Sister Vivian, you guys still have a chance. And she would just, she'd giggle and give me a mean look and giggle again and shake her head no emphatically. But as ridiculous as it seems, and you can't say, well, people lived longer then, because even they confessed it was past the time of her childbearing years. But God said, my will was to do the miraculous. You're going to still have a son by Sarah, and that one is going to be the promise. And so what do you do with Ishmael? What do you do with Ishmael? He's still Abraham's son. He's still a part of all that. But he's not in the will of God. He's not in the heart of God. He's not in the mind of God. He's not where God has called him. I struggle a lot with mainstream Christianity. I struggle a lot with a lot of the people that claim they love God, that claim they walk with God, that claim they're born again, blood bought, on their way to heaven. I'm having a serious trouble with them that say these things, but yet can't let go of their own lust, their own desires, their own flesh, of their love for this world. I have a huge problem. First of all, I don't necessarily doubt their salvation. I'm confused by that salvation. I'm confused by those things. And here's the problem. When Ishmael came on the scene, he confused the will of God. Not in God's mind. God knew everything that he was going to do. God knew what he wanted. But in the world scene, Ishmael came on the scene and he confused everything. He confounded what God wanted to do. And let me tell you today, the mainstream church, especially in America, but the mainstream church today is confusing what God wants to do for the real church today. And that mainstream church is out there, and it's a part of our, and I don't know if I can say they're going to heaven or they're not, but I'm going to tell you this right now, right here. You're sitting in a church where for 40 years, it has preached the truth, it has stood on the truth, it has told you that you need to let go of the world and maintain that walk with God, and if you think that you can backslide and compromise and go to some mainstream theology where you can have your life and hold on to it, and God just wants you to be happy, and God just wants you to have anything you want. If you think you can hold on to that after hearing the truth, and you can be born again and go to heaven, you're in danger. Because once you've tasted of greater, and once you've tasted of more, and once you've tasted of better, and listen, once you've been taught the difference between right and wrong, you are now accountable for it. Adam and Eve was in the garden. They were walking around. Nothing was held from them except the tree. But it wasn't any tree. It was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, knowing the difference. And once they partook of that tree, their accountability was on their own head. And church, you've been taught. You can ignore the teaching. You can refuse the teaching. You can say, I don't believe that's true. But when you stand before God, you'll be held accountable for it. That church is a frightening thing. That church should make you fall on your face before God and say, God, help me for the compromise, the backslidden, the apostasy that I would walk in. When you've been taught and you refuse to hear, you know what? When a child does wrong, a parent sets them down and teaches them because they need to learn. And when the child gets excited and he does the same thing, the parent sets them down a little more sternly and says, you need to understand how serious this is. And when the child looks in the face of the parent and says, watch what I'm going to do, they've been taught, they know better, and they do it anyways. The parent unleashes the full fury of correction on them. How many of you want to experience the full fury of the correction of God? You've been taught, and you refuse, and you ignore. Ishmael, this is where I'm uncertain on things, and I just Once you've learned and you go back to that weak and beggarly element, church, you're in danger. You're in danger. So what do we do with the Ishmaelite church? What do we do with the Ishmaelite Christian that we have at work, that talks to us, that seems like they have a knowledge of God, even a love for God? How many of you remember the gentleman had come into the church for a good while, and he'd come in and he'd so drunk, but he'd read his Bible every day. You knew his Bible was wore out. His Bible was ripped up from him reading it. He knew it. It was a weird translation, but he knew the scripture. He knew the stories. I could have a peer conversation with him on biblical knowledge, but there wasn't a day in his life that he didn't end up drunk. What do you do with that person? When he says, I pray constantly, and church, he did. What do you do with that person? What do you do with the church? They bring confusion. Don't be an Ishmaelite Christian. He was a part. He was in the household. He was raised up next to Isaac. Remember the parable Jesus said? He said, you know, there was a time the field owner, the farmer went out, he planted a seed. And in the course of time, as the seed grew up, the wheat grew up, so did the tares, the weeds. We've let our garden sit for 2 weeks. I can't believe how fast those weeds grow. Knee-high weeds in 2 weeks. In 2 weeks. I had dirt in my strawberry patch 2 weeks ago. Knee-high grass now. I'm like, that's insane. If the grass in my yard would grow that big, I'd have a pretty yard. 2 weeks. So he says there's weeds. His servants come in, there's weeds in the wheat. You want us to go out there and weed the wheat? I'm just impressed I've said it so many times without slipping. You want us to go out there and weed the wheat? Master says, no. No, if you weed the wheat, you're going to expose the root, or weed. If you pull the weeds, you're going to expose the root of the weeds. Let them grow up together. Here's what we're going to do. When it comes time for harvest, he says, we're going to cut it down. All of it together. Put it all in one big box. And we're going to shake the wheat off the stalk. Okay? And then we're going to put all that over there. And then we're going to take the chaff. We're going to take all the weeds. We're going to take all the stuff that wasn't part of the harvest. And that part of the harvest we're going to store and we're going to keep, and it's going to be good. The rest of it we're going to burn with a fervent heat. What do you do with the Ishmaelite Christian? What do you do with the Ishmaelite church? Aren't you glad you're not the judge? Here's the thing. I'm going to warn them. I'm going to warn them. First of all, they're not getting the full blessings of God. Check this out. Ishmael was raised in the household. And I'm going to give a spoiler and I'm going to walk back. Ishmael was raised in the household with Isaac, but it brought confusion. It brought uncertainty. And Abraham in his wisdom, Sarah in her wisdom, God in his wisdom says, no, they can't both abide together. And Ishmael was cast out. And church, I don't want to be the Ishmaelite Christian. If I make it to heaven or if I don't, I don't want to be cast out of that favor of God. I don't want to be cast out of the faith. God said, and don't think to yourself, well, God doesn't favor some over another. God says, I'll honor him who honors me. I'll honor him who honors me. You see, let me just go back. He was that bastard child. Abraham said unto God in Genesis chapter 17, starting at 18, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. I read 19, and God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant. Down to verse 21, he says, but my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee. And God has a divine purpose. God has a divine will. God has that which he wants for you. Now, I have things for my children, and I try to steer them in certain directions. And then after a while, I try to lift my hands off and say, make your own choice. It's really hard for me. Gideon, for about 2 years now, I've been trying to give Gideon more and more rope to hang himself. I mean, more and more space to be his own man, to do as he needs to. And so most of the time, he's just made me a proud dad. And every once in a while, I come into the kitchen, I look at his mom, I say, I'm going to throttle the boy. Do you know why? Because he's his own man and he's not me. And that's a good thing. But when it comes to God, and he can do it his own way, and it's really none of my business. But when it comes to God, church, it's not he, you're his, your own man, and he's there. God is sovereign will over you. And if you're not obedient, if you don't walk in it, there's a danger. In the beginning, it isn't the Christian's fault for who begets him. Remember, I keep saying Ishmael is a bastard child. He's not the true son. He's not the son. And I've known some people. We had a man in the church, and he was visiting. He was in the church, and in reference to long hair and you know all that. And we had that conversation that night. And he says, "Look," he says, "the guy who led me to the Lord had long hair, so I don't see anything wrong with it." A child has no say over who their parents are. If you were led to the Lord under some church or some doctrine that doesn't believe truth, and you were led to God under that, and you start reading your scripture, and you find out that's not true, what is your choice? You have two. You can stay with the doctrine that's a lie, that's false, or you can say, "Thank you for the service you did in my life, but I'm going to follow truth." This man says, "The guy who led me to the Lord had long hair, so it must not be wrong." You don't have a say over who leads you to the Lord, but you do have a say over who mentors you, who guides you, who leads you, who helps you. Just because a donkey saved Balaam's life doesn't mean that he followed the donkey all the days of his life. Let me say that again, because maybe you didn't get the fullness of it. I don't care who led you to the Lord. A donkey saved Balaam's life. Wouldn't you think Balaam would have been a fool to follow the donkey all the rest of his life? You may have been led to the Lord by somebody in a false or wrong doctrine. But once you find out that that's false and wrong, church, it's time you shake your dust off your feet and walk away from it and say, "I want truth. I want truth. I want truth." If there's one thing that the mega church movement has done, it's brought God consciousness to a whole lot of people. And that would be awesome if the people would grow past it. But they stayed right there. 2 Timothy 4:3, it says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." You get to choose. You get to choose who mentors you in your walk with God, who disciples you, who leads you, who helps you, who teaches you in your walk with God. I am so proud of the teachers we have in Souls Harbor Church, because they dig into that word, they seek that scripture, and they're trying with the best, not with their own desires, with their own lusts, because I know a lot, we'd like to do a whole lot of things a lot different, wouldn't we? I remember when I was a little kid, I went over to Magic Waters. That was a whole lot of fun. My parents, I love my parents. My parents were real good. My parents were real kind to me. They didn't know the Lord. They didn't know right from wrong. They didn't understand the problems with all that kind of stuff. I don't even remember what it looked like, but I loved that little wave pool. I got to jump up and hit the waves, and I thought that was great fun. I played in that until I had blisters on my foot. I thought that was great fun. See, my parents were good parents. They raised me up. They made me healthy. My mom fed me Cheerios the day I got home from the hospital. She bragged about that. She says, "My son was healthy. He ate Cheerios." And Sarah, "You shouldn't do that." And I'd laugh, because, no, you shouldn't cheat feed your kids Cheerios. But it was too late. She already did, and there was no going back. And so, but they did a lot of things that they thought was good, but wasn't good. And there come a time when I had to look, and my parents are like, "Well, why aren't you going to do this? And why aren't you going to do that?" And I had to look at them and say, "Mom, it's not scriptural." "Well, what's wrong with it?" Anybody ever hear that Peter, Paul, and Mary song, "Puff the Magic Dragon, Lived by the Sea, Frolic in His Autumnness in a Land Called Honolulu"? My mom used to watch. How many remember the little movie? The little movie of Puff the... They had this little movie, and once a year or whatever would come on. I remember mom getting so excited about that movie, Puff the Magic. She laid a blanket out on the floor. She popped popcorn for us. That was before microwave popcorn. And she popped some popcorn for us. And that was back with the popcorn machine. You put butter in the little cup on the top. Who remembers? This is history class 101. And so we're sitting on the floor, and we're watching this. Years later, I'm sitting, I wasn't quite married yet, but I was an adult, and sitting in their house, and something came up with Puff the Magic Dragon, and dummy me opened my mouth. I didn't need to, I did. And I said, Mom, you realize that's about smoking marijuana, right? Puff the Magic Dragon, live by the sea, frolic in his autumnness in a land called Hanalei. This was sung by Peter, Paul, and Mary, who were singing in the dope clubs. Tell me that's not about smoking marijuana. And my mom got so worked up and upset, she run down the hall crying. And it wasn't that I bashed her Puff the Magic Dragon. It was she realized that her son was growing in one direction and was rejecting the standards that she had. And it took me years to realize what that was all about. But when I realized it, I realized I have a choice. I could follow after the gray hairs in the church and listen to them. Or I could follow after my mom and my dad. Both were good people. My parents begat me. It was theirs. They wiped my dirty butt when it was stinking. Brother Cliff's mom would say, I went to the valley of the shadow of death for you. We did these things and the beauty of it is they did all, and I had a choice. Either I'll follow after her and them, and they're good folks, or I was going to grow deeper and closer, hey Doug, and farther with them. I decided I was walking with the church. I wanted more of God. I have a couple more points I want to make, because I don't want to just leave it there. That Ishmael Christian, the Christian, that, and I use that term loosely, but the person who thinks that they can walk how they want to walk and not be mindful of how God wants them to walk. The Ishmaelite church, the legacy that Ishmael left is that they'll mock the true son. They'll mock the true son. Some of you experience this. Some of you know what I'm talking about. But the foolhardy church, that person that wants to do their own thing, that calls themselves a Christian, that you kind of, by their actions, you kind of unsure. They're bringing confusion into what Christianity is. They're bringing confusion into what the will of God is. And they're talking one way, and the preacher's talking the other way, and you don't know which one to follow. And then all of a sudden, they'll start mocking the preacher. I wrote down a few things that I've heard. Let me see if I can find it, because I'm all over my notes. I don't even see it. Oh, yeah, there it is. The lukewarm church, the lukewarm Christian will mock. They'll say, oh, you're too dogmatic. I put that one just for you, Brother Cliff. They're legalistic. Oh, your church is a fanatic. If your preacher says that, he's a fanatic. God isn't that serious, is he? I mean, come on now. It's 2020. God doesn't think the way he did back in year 2000 or year 1600. 1400. God is different, isn't he? I don't know. My Bible says God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changes not. It ain't like the early church. This is 2020. You see, that's the beauty of this word. It didn't deal with behavior. It dealt with concepts. You walk according to his will. What is his will in your life? Oh, those people like that, they're just haters. They hate everybody. They don't. If you truly had love, you wouldn't get upset with this group or that group. You really did it that way. How about that one? You really do it that way? You really believe that? Has anybody looked at you when you're talking? And I don't care about what it is. I'm not bringing something up to anything. Your dress code, your action, your behavior, going to church, paying tithe, anything. They'll look at you and say, you really believe that? Now all of a sudden, what do? You cower, don't you? Why do we cower, church? Do you really believe that? Yes, I do. As a matter of fact, I can show you in Scripture where it's important, where it's needful. I'm so tired of the world putting the church down. I'm so tired of being backed in a corner. Let me tell you something. I'm so tired of being told that I offend other people. Let me tell you something. It offends me when I walk out into the parking lot and I hear cars go boom, boom, boom down the street. It offends me when I drive I-90 and I see magic water and a bunch of half-naked people standing on ladders waiting to get in line to go ride. It offends me, church, when I want to go and enjoy a nice, pretty beach with beautiful water and we're there with our clothes on and the girls are dressed decently and rightly. It offends me to look over and see people walking through our area in their bikinis, in their swimsuit. It offends me, church. I'm tired of being offended by the things of this world. I'm tired of being offended by the tobacco shop next door. I'm tired of being offended. You know what happened? I'm not talking about violence. I'm not advocating violence. We got enough of it. But you know what happened when David got offended? Just by words. Goliath walked up and he says, "I defy the God of Israel." And David said, "Oh, no, you don't. Not in my presence." Why do we keep backing down, church? It's the Ishmaelite church. It's those that don't even belong, that aren't even in the true will of God, that are making fun of that which will last forever. But it's a whittling away, isn't it? It's continual erosion. It's death by a thousand cuts. And we can't say it doesn't hurt, because it does. We can't say that it's not too much, because it is. Ishmael mocked. I'm looking for it. And when they mock you, and when they put you down, and when they back you into the corner, when they say you're out of touch, when they say you're a loser, square your shoulders. Take a deep breath. Understand this. When Ishmael mocks Isaac, Genesis chapter 21, verse 10, it says, "Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son," even with Isaac. "And the thing was very grievous to Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said to Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman, in all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for Isaac shall be called thy seed." I can still close my eyes. It's a funny thing because I can only hear it in that ear. But I could take you down to the room. We've kind of moved the walls, so it'll be hard to show you the exact spot. And I could tell you where I was sitting at the table the first time I ever heard the verse, and Sister Barb quoted it, "Fret not yourself over evildoers." Church, in due season, they'll reap what they sowed. Don't let down. My kids have already experienced, for the most part, one or the other, or some, made fun of because of the way they dress, because of the way they behave. They've gotten pressure because they go to church. Kids. And I'm so proud when they could stand up and say, "It's the way it is." I'm glad they have a covering. I'm glad they have a dad. Because I tell them, "I just tell them your dad told you you have to." I stand up and say, "Thank God he told me I need to. He told me this is my will. This is my will." I trust, I hope we don't have an Ishmaelite Christian in here. I'm looking at my notes, seeing. Yeah, I want to. I'll try to do it quickly. See, Ishmael was half in and half out. He was half Abraham's, but he was half Ishmael's. I mean, Hagar's. Half in the church or in the will of God and half in the world. You can't do that, church. Jesus says you'll hate one or love the other. But Isaac was there. Isaac was born into it. He was into that will of God, in that perfect will of God. He was born into it. He honored. When Abraham says, "Come with me, Isaac," Isaac said, "Okay, where are we going?" "Well, let me tell you about it on the way, Isaac." We're going to go sacrifice to the Lord. Dad, where's the lamb? Well, God will provide himself for a lamb. By the way, get up on the altar. Okay, Dad. I don't think Isaac was stupid. I think he kind of understood. At least by the time that he was tied to the altar, he understood. At what point would you have realized, Gideon? Now, Isaac, or Isaiah, he might have gone all the way around. Hey, this is good fun. Now what? Dad, you can spray me with the water hose? You know, I don't know. You would have probably thought there was... Gideon would have probably realized it when I put the wood on his back and said, here, carry. This ain't going to go well for me. Isaac was willing. He let go of himself. Just in case you're curious what God is asking for from us. He's asking for everything. Everything. Well, and I've heard it by many, I'm young. I'll never get this time back in my life. I know. And when you make the mistakes, you'll never get to correct them. You'll never get to go back and undo it. I shouldn't say you can never correct them, because you can make some things right, but you can never go back and undo it. My Uncle Jeff, he told this publicly, so I don't think I'm telling anything out of school. When he was, I think, 12 years old, my great-grandpa took him down to the basement of his house and gave him his first drink. And I think my Uncle Jeff was in his 50s, maybe 40s, 50s. And he says he had gone, I think, a month, maybe 2 months without being drunk. He said, that's the longest I've gone since I was 12 years old. And it all started at 12 years old in my great-grandpa's basement. All that I had, a time machine, a nice pretty DeLorean, that I could go back. I had to burn that house down so it would have never happened. But you can't go back. And it's easier to never make the mistakes than to recover after you do. What does he want? He wants everything. Y'all, I am so exhausted right now. After the Lord spoke to us, I'm of the mindset that when God speaks to you, you need to worship. You need to be grateful. You need to thank him. It's just ingrained in my nature. After the word of the Lord come, I'm sitting there thinking to myself, God, I don't have it in me to sing another song. But he is so holy. And that's all I can think of. And so I found the song and I started singing, holy, holy, holy. And all through that, I kept thinking, Lord, I don't have the strength for another chorus. I don't have the strength to go on. And then I get up and it's time to preach. I just want to go to sleep. Y'all are lucky. You get to doze a little bit. I can't. I'm awake. Jesus was carrying his cross up that hill. And he fell under the weight of it. And I could just hear him in his heart think, I don't have enough to carry it the rest of the way up. And they compelled one to take the cross and to carry it for him, and he carried it the rest of the way. And when I read that, I realize I have never stood until I've fallen over with fatigue. I have never stood until I fell over with fatigue. Jesus did. I haven't given him my all yet. I haven't given him my all yet. And I want to sometime. I don't want to fall over from fatigue. But I wish I could say, I've given you my all, Lord. I fear there's a little bit of Ishmael in all of us. But I want to be that Isaac, even to the point of laying myself on that altar and saying, your will, Father, not mine. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouths and their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me and their feet toward me as taught by precepts of mine. It says they've drawn near me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. It's a good time to examine self, church. God said he'd be there for us, didn't he? He was there for Isaac, but he put Ishmael out. Then said Jesus in Matthew 16:24, then said Jesus to his disciple, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. It ain't about you. And take up his cross and follow me. I am so sick of a generation that thinks it's all about me. I want new shoes. Buy me new shoes. If you don't buy me new shoes, Mom, why haven't you bought me new shoes yet? I want new shoes, period. I want a bike. I want a bike. I want a bike. I want this. I want that. And Lydia just got a bike. She whipped out a $100 bill and says, Dad, I'm rich. Can I go buy a bike? I want this cereal, that cereal. Can I have a candy? No? Well, then I'm going to make a pest of myself so everybody looks and buys me one. Tired of a generation that thinks it's all about them. And my kids may think I hate them, and I hope they don't. They may think I'm a jerk to them, but I've taught them it ain't about you guys. No, I love them. And I have in my heart purpose. And anybody else ever visualize emergencies in your home? I visualize myself running through that hallway, through a wall of fire to get into their bedrooms to save their lives. Because I would do it. I would do it. I might collapse halfway through it, but I'm going to give it a try. Because I put so much on them. But they need to understand that it's not just about them. Who's denied themselves for the Lord? Luke chapter 9, verse 62. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looked back is fit for the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 14:26, if any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be to my disciple. But and I'm all for a family vacation. Go on a family vacation. Enjoy your family. Enjoy these things. But I've been around people that miss church, miss service after service after service after service after. Well, we're having family time. Did you just not read that? If any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. It ain't about family time, it's about God. And the thing that my kids have learned best, ingrained within them, is it's service time, we're going. It's service time, we're here. And that's the best thing I could do for my family, is I have given them a foundation that they can always return to. And that foundation in their life is solid. I don't know if it was the first prayer meeting or the second week after Gideon was born. Sarah needed some time. I had Gideon and I was back there in that back room, pacing back and forth with Gideon in my arms, praying. So from the very time when he would come out of the hospital, he's in the church house and we're praying. I've given them a foundation that they can fall back to. Anyway, God has been dealing with my heart. We have an apostate church in this mainstream Christianity. It's a people that isn't, they're drawn near to God with their yak, 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 and they'll put a Christian, and I love the way David Barton finally said it. He said, we can't follow Christian anything anymore. We can't follow Christian music. We can't follow Christian TV. We can't follow Christian counselors. We can't follow Christian anymore. We need to find somebody with biblical hanging over their head. Run into a Jewish guy at work one day. He says, all things Christian, aren't they? He goes, we even got Christian Jews. But not all things are biblical. I don't like to be called a Christian anymore. I don't. Because you associate with so much other garbage. Oh, I like being a follower of Christ, don't get me wrong. But I want all things biblical. So God has been stirring and burning my heart. And I saw that, and I have been preaching for 4 days in my own heart, my own spirit, my own life about the Ishmaelite Christian. Half in, half out, mocking the true church, mocking the true will of God, and making us feel like nothing. In church, we're not nothing. And that Ishmaelite Christian, that Ishmaelite church will be put out someday. And only that which is true will stand. Only that which is true will stand. Take heed and be careful whom you take counsel and whom you take example from. You have no control over who led you to the Lord. That's been done. But you do have a choice over who you listen to and over who you follow. And Lord, I thank you so much. Sometimes I wish you wouldn't have given me that choice. Sometimes, God, I wish you would have just made it required in my heart, my spirit, so I didn't have a choice. But you gave me a choice. And when we choose correctly, it proves our love for you. We thank you for that. We praise you for that. We look to you, the author and finisher of our faith. Be with these folks here. Thank you for visiting us, God. And I pray that you stir our hearts, Lord. We pray and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, church.